All right, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Go and start turning there. We're going to dive right into Nehemiah 8 this morning. But before we do, I want to make a public service announcement. The ladies have a wonderful event starting next Saturday. It's going to be next Saturday. It's called Unwrap the Bible. I believe today is the last day for ladies to go ahead and register. And so we want to make sure that you're aware of this and that you go ahead and register today. I think there's a table right outside our auditorium that you can go by and register. Great speakers. And I mean, you're just going to unwrap the Bible. And so that's something incredibly encouraging, incredibly good for you to be a part of, next weekend. I'm a terrible reader. I didn't like reading when I was a teenager. And I didn't like reading when I was a kid, and I didn't like reading too much into my 20s either. And I don't know if you're a great reader or love reading. How many readers do we have in here? How many of you really enjoy reading? Okay, how many of you didn't like reading when you were younger? When you were younger, raise your hand. Hi, raise it high. It's okay. All right, okay. And then you just kind of fell in love with reading when you got older, and that's okay. That's okay, too. But I really didn't enjoy reading. I remember having to read textbooks for school, and those are definitely boring, right? Nobody's going to enjoy reading a textbook. But and just falling asleep or just picking up a book, you know. My mom would say, hey, you should read it, because my mom reads a lot. She really enjoys to read, and she would say, you should read a book. Pick something fun, you know, and I'd just fall asleep. Okay, I just fall asleep. I fall asleep wherever I sit anyway. So if I'm in a book, I'm going to fall asleep quicker. My wife tells me, man, you can fall asleep anywhere, like at a doctor's office, you know. And the next thing I know, Carlos, Mr. Carlos, oh, that's me. But reading just put me to sleep. I despised reading. And then I picked up the Bible to read, and it bored me even more. I'm just being honest. Can I be honest this morning? Is it okay? Okay, good, good. Thank you. I'm feeling like, oh man, I'm the only one that thinks the Bible is boring. No, but the Bible would bore me to death. You know, I just felt like it was the worst, because I'm supposed to feel good about reading the Bible, but when I would pick up the Bible, I'd fall asleep, especially if you're in the Old Testament, right? If you're getting into like Leviticus, Numbers, right? You're just like, oh man, this is just... it's Z time, right? I'm just going to sleep. But it was just increasingly tougher for me to read even just the Bible. I felt it was outdated. I felt it was irrelevant. I felt it didn't have anything to do with me. It spoke of people long, long ago that I didn't even know. And I just felt like, how can I connect with this book? It was tough. It was very tough. As a matter of fact, you understand what I'm saying. You can relate. Hopefully you can. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up in the air. But the reality is this, that most Americans, even though the Bible for 25 years consecutively is the number one bestseller, so much so that they don't even publicize it as the bestseller, because it is the bestseller. Over 40 million copies of the Bible are sold. Yet still Americans hardly read their Bibles. And here's something just wild. Maybe it's just going to blow. Hopefully this is my water. There was another one up here. Big mistake. Please, Lord. let's just put this one over here. Here's a staggering piece of information for us. Not just are Americans not reading the Bible. Guess what? Church attendees, Christians, are not reading the Bible. The stats are staggering. I went ahead and I did a little research. I went to Barna, the Barna Group, and I wanted to do a little bit of researching on this. And the funny thing is, this is what I found. Most Americans, most church attendees own Bibles. Most of you own 4 or 5 copies of the Bible at home, right? Nod your head, right? You own them? Big, small, right? I mean, the huge ones, right? I mean, you have them. You have them in places, right? Who owns a huge copy of the Bible, like the big one? Man, that's like somebody breaks in, throw that at them. That'll get them. even though we own Bibles and even believe the Bible, and even, I mean, look, our country uses terms like sayings like bite the dust. Like this is stuff from the Bible. We get these sayings from the bite the dust, the blind leading the blind, go the extra mile by the skin of your teeth. How many of you have used that? Man, you got by that by the skin of your teeth. Guess what? It's from the Bible. It's from the Bible. Fly in the ointment. I have not used fly in the ointment. If you've used fly in the ointment, let me see that. Okay. All right. Good, good, good. As old as the hills. All right. Some of these sayings come from the Bible, and we use them. They point to the Bible. We own Bibles, but we read them very little. We read them very little. So I pulled up George Barna. Barna Group studies a lot of church patterns. And here's what happened. Here's what he found. I'm going to kind of sum up some of this. But in 2014, Bible lovers and Bible skeptics are neck to neck in the amount of belief or disbelief they have in the Bible. Okay? So 19% of Bible-going people or church-going people are engaged. That means that they read the Bible at least maybe 3 or 4 times a week. Okay? These are 19%, 90, just as much as skeptical people, people that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, people that don't believe the truth of the Bible and don't pick it up at all, 19%. That's a really, really low number. Next one. Okay, in 2011, okay, I'm trying to read what that says. Here we go. People are less likely to view the Bible as sacred. In 2011, 86% of people more likely to view the Bible as sacred. In 2014, it's 79%. We did a little good on that one. Bible ownership remains strong, but readership remains weak. 88% of households own a Bible. About 4.7. How do you own 4.7 Bibles? I don't know. But 37% of Americans read it once a week or more. That's it. 37% of Americans. But 56% of America still remains pro-Bible. Okay? Go to the next one real quick. Bible readers who say their number one frustration is never having enough time to read the Bible rose from 2013 to 2014. Raise your hand I just don't have enough time to read the Bible. Raise your hand. Please don't make me feel like the only one. Yeah. And then, of course, the bottom one, as far as use of tablets and smartphones for Bible research rose from 2011 to 2014. Really high numbers. Okay, next one. Most people still come to the Bible to find intimacy with God, but increasingly more people come looking for answers to life's questions. In 2011, 64% of people said the Bible brings me closer to God. In 2014, 56%, a drop. In 2011, 26% of people said the Bible brings me comfort or helps solve my problems. In 2014, 32%, an increase. Okay, go to the next one real quick. This is interesting. You know, you hear about the demoralization of our country and our people and our culture, okay? In 2013, 32% of people said that it was because it was a lack of Bible reading, that our country and our culture was the way it was. In 2014, 26%. Here's the difference, right? Look at 2014. In 2014, 33% of people said that our country and our culture is the way it is, not because we're not reading the Bible, but because of the media and TV shows and movies and music we're watching. Okay? I don't know if you're into stats or not, but those are just some stats. Go ahead and go to the next one. All right, that's it for that one. Okay. And so we see the stats. And I'll be honest with you, you don't even have to look at the stats, right? You just look in the mirror, right? We look in the mirror, and if we ask ourselves the question, how much time am I really spending with God and His Word? I mean, would the answer be staggering? Maybe. Maybe not. For me, things changed when I was 18 years old. Didn't like reading. Didn't like reading the Bible because it bored me. It put me to sleep. At 18 years old, I can't explain it. I don't even know why. But a hunger began within me to grab the Bible. It happened summer of 1994. Summer of 1994. I woke up and I just wanted to read the Bible. And God took me to one book, Old Testament book, the book of Job. How many of you have been in the book of Job? Okay. The book of Job, I picked it up and I could not put it down. Every morning I got up, man, and I was in the book of Job. I was in the book of Job. I was in the book of Job. And when I finished the book of Job, I said to myself, Carlos, if this thing is for real, if this God thing is for real, then I better get my act straight. Because God loves me too much for me to not do something about this if this whole thing is for real. And there began my journey. I mean, the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? It's the oldest chronological book in the Bible, Job. And it grabbed my heart. It grabbed my heart. Because I grabbed it. And so this morning, I want us to dive into Nehemiah 8. And you're going to see people rediscover the heart of God. I'm going to use some terms interchangeably this morning. The Word of God being the heart of God. And I hope you're in the same brainwave with me on that, right? That we know that the Word of God is not just paper and not just ink and not just leather. That it's the heart of God given to man. That it's the mind of God given to man so we can get a glimpse of who God is and what His desire is for us. Can we all agree on that? And if you can agree, say yes. Awesome. If it would have been no, I would have been in trouble, man. I would have been like, okay, Dan, you're up. So let's go to Nehemiah 8, and let's just dive in there. Here we go. No funny names in Nehemiah 8. Maybe a few, but not a whole long list of them, thank God. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Daybreak till noon. How many of you are ready for me to read the word of the Lord from daybreak till noon? That's what I thought. Okay. From daybreak till noon, 6 hours, right? As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. First time we hear of a pulpit built. Big wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And to his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, and that's a tough one, Hashbanadah, or something close, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Jershabiah, Jahim, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were weeping. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites called all the people saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy. because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord God had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. There was an assembly. Man, you talk about a people who discover the heart of God. Just a little backdrop. These are the exiles coming from Babylon. These are people who approximately for over 100 years had not been exposed to the Word of God. Can you imagine them over 100 years, they haven't heard the Word of God, so much so that they don't even understand what is being read, and here come these other guys to translate and to help them understand the Word of God because they had lost their language. They had been in Babylon so long, they couldn't understand their own language. And the word is read to them. And they begin to weep. Moved by the heart of God. If you grab the heart of God, you will not go hungry. These people grabbed the word of God, the heart of God, and they did not go hungry. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will what? Go hungry? No. They shall be filled. They will be filled. People who grab for the Word of God will not go hungry. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of my favorite passages. If you guys can go to the next slide, please. Or Psalm 119:105, by your words I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. Okay, one of my favorite passages. Then there's 2 Timothy. What does it say? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It strains us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Man. So you're telling me that the Word of God, that the heart of God, Carlos, is going to give you everything you need for life. It's going to equip you with every way and every shape and every form and every emotion and every action and every decision that you can possibly need to get through life. And the answer is yes. Yes. Psalm 119:105, you read it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my... I mean, it just guides my life. It leads my life. But the fact is that grabbing the Word of God takes intentionality, right? Saying you're going to grab the Word of God, you're going to grab the heart of God, takes some intentionality. You got to build for the occasion. Nehemiah saw fit to build some kind of podium so he can stand on because he knew that the Word of God was going to be read. And so my question to us is, do we build for the occasion? Do we build time into our busy schedules to spend with the heart of God? I mean, do you have that special little place at home? You know, that little nook you can get into? Is it the rocking chair? Is it the couch? Don't make it the bed because you'll fall asleep. You know, is it that little place right there with that little table right there and you got your cup of coffee there and you sit and you just sit with God? and you spend time with his heart? I mean, do you build for the occasion? And I don't know about you. I mean, if you're building for the occasion to be with the heart of God means I'm going to come in on Sunday morning and I'm going to hear somebody teach a class at church and hear Carlos or Dan or whoever preach a sermon, and there's my food for the week spiritually, man, you're going to go hungry. Nothing against Dan's preaching or mine. You're going to go hungry. How many of you have ever tried eating once a week? I should probably try it. You're going to go hungry. So build intentional time. Build for the occasion of spending time with the heart of God. Because when you do, and maybe you've experienced this, where you've got your cup of coffee, and you've got your Bible, or you got your tea, or whatever, and you're in your chair, and you built time for the occasion, and you just sit, and you sit with the heart of God, and you're blown away. Man. And you just sit there. Maybe you just read a passage, you read a story, and all you can do is maybe chuckle and laugh and rejoice, or maybe what you do is just weep. And you just find yourself just there worshiping God all by yourself, and it's just you and Him. And the Word of God and the worship of God takes you to the wonder of God. And you just sit there and you just enjoy the moment. There's no lights. There's no crowd. There's no PowerPoint. It's just you and the heart of God. And your heart. Because when you experience the wonder of God, man, it's like your heart and God's heart colliding. And something beautiful happens. I mean, people were falling to their knees. Did you read Nehemiah? I mean, before they even opened the book, it says, Nehemiah, praise God. And what were the people doing? They got up on their feet. Hands were up high. People were hitting the floor. Knees were on the floor. Faces were on the floor. Because the Word of God and the worship of God will take people to the wonder of God. But the reality is that many of us today are not in the wonder of God. We're just wondering about God. Like, God, when are you going to do something? Like, God, I'm just kind of wondering about your Word. I don't know if this is really true. I don't know if this is really for me. And maybe you're not saying that, but just by the fact that you're not picking up the heart of God, you're just kind of wondering about God. And you lost the wonder of God. Getting the heart of God is wonderful. It is. We saw these people in Nehemiah, man, they grabbed on the Word. They said, bring it to us. They said, bring it. And then they got it. They got it. Yeah, the language was difficult. They had to bring some interpreters and some folks to help them understand it. But then they got it. It says they understood. It was clear and it was made simple. And they understood the Word of God. I know sometimes the Word of God, the heart of God is difficult to understand. And you feel like, man, I've got to have some kind of Bible degree or I've got to be some theologian. Listen, the Word of God is up for grabs. And you don't have to have a PhD. The Bible's written for those with PhDs, GEDs, whatever you want to call it that you've got. The Bible is up for grabs for anyone. So you can get it and get what God is saying. And when you get what He's saying, you're going to be moved to emotion. Yeah, you will. You will be moved to emotion. That's what these people did. It says they were weeping. They were grieving. They were sorrowful of what they were hearing. They were moved to emotion. Similar to Acts 8. You remember Acts 8? Like, you fast forward a long time, and Peter's done preaching Jesus, and there's 1,000 people there because it's like the Passover, day of Pentecost, things are happening, religious festivals are going on, and there's 1,000, more than 1,000, over 3,000, right? And they hear something about Jesus. And Acts says that they were cut to the heart. And they were just like, what do we do? What do we do? I think the similar thing was happening here in Nehemiah. They're cut to the heart. And you know, you're probably going, man, emotions. I don't know about emotions can be tricky. Emotions can fool us, you know. But weren't we built with emotions by God? I think so many times we try to be so intellectual with God that we stupefy ourselves. I'm sorry, you're not going to figure out God. Let's just get that straight. I don't care if you've got a PhD. I don't care what you've got. You're not going to figure out God. All right, so just understand, you're not going to figure out God. This makes sense to me. Here it is. The heart of God, the Word of God, is just as much a head thing as it is a heart thing. And it is just as much a heart thing as it is a head thing. I mean, you need both. Right? Are we awake today? Okay. You need both. So what is getting the heart of God? I'm going to move quickly here. Getting the heart of God is this. That His desire for you is not for you to be in sorrow or grief or pain or mourning. Getting the heart of God is that He wants you to live in joy. And He wants you to rejoice. And He wants you to celebrate. How many times in Nehemiah do we see the people grieving, crying? And what is said to them? Stop your mourning. Stop your sorrow. Go and what? Celebrate. This is a special day. If you don't get anything today from this message, get this. God loves you in spite of your sin and your rebellion and your disobedience and your lack of attention for Him and your lack of time you spend with Him and the lack of time you spend in His heart. He loves you anyway. That is what He's trying to get you to get in His Word. If you can get that, you can start there. You know, a lot of people think, man, well, God's just after me. He's just after me. He just wants me to be in sorrow my whole life. I've met people, and yeah, their life is almost a story of tragedy. From a loss of a parent at a very young age to loss of children, loss of husbands, and bankruptcies and this and that and the other. And it's real easy for someone in that stage to say, God's just after me. He doesn't love me. But that is so far from the truth. God loves us. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we've done, His desire is for you to celebrate. Like today, right now, yes, He wants you to celebrate. He wants you to celebrate. He wants His joy to be your strength. Did you catch that in Nehemiah? My joy will be their strength. What is God joyous about that can make you strong? You're His child. He loves you. That's what. His joy will be your strength. You get that, because it's not just good enough to grab the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God, and some of us aren't getting the Word of God. Like, you pick it up and you read it and you just don't get it. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab somebody. I mean, just grab somebody. Say, hey, you know, Dan, say, hey, one of our shepherds, say, hey, one of our other leaders, our deacon, or somebody, and say, hey, can you just help me out here? Can you point me to a resource? Can you sit with me and help me get into the Word of God and study it a little bit more? Can you just help me make clarity and meaning of this, because I'm just having a hard time understanding it? It's okay to do that, right? It's all right. But it takes intentionality. But if we grab it and get it, we're going to celebrate. We will. They celebrated. And you know what's interesting? The wall was done. The wall that they set out to build was done. 52 days, wall was built. And they weren't celebrating about finishing the wall. That's not what they were celebrating about. Was it? Were they throwing parties that, oh, we finished the wall, let's go? No. That is not what they were celebrating. They didn't even celebrate the rebuilding of the wall. They did not celebrate finishing the wall. They celebrated finding the Word of God. That's what they celebrated. Rediscovering God's heart that had been long gone from their lives for over 100 years. That's what they threw a party about. And they celebrated, man, they celebrated like it was 1999. I'm telling you, they did. It said that they hadn't celebrated like that since the days of Joshua. It's a long time. That's a long time. I'm going to wrap up, but it's not good enough just to grab it and get it. It's not good enough just to grab it and get it. You got to go with it. You got to go with it. Go with the heart of God into places in your life in which God is really trying to point something out that needs to change. Go with the heart of God into places of your life where something needs to change. If you're grabbing the Word of God and getting the Word of God, there's no way you cannot be seeing an area of your life where, hey, you know, something needs to change here. Something's got to change. What has the Word of God been pointing out lately about your life? You know, there's so many times where life just gets tough. Marriage gets tough. Raising kids gets tough. Work gets tough. You name it. College gets tough. But there's been so many times in which during those tough times, the Word of God has been there. And I look at the Word of God and I remember a passage. You know, I remember a passage. And I can say, you know what, I'm just going to rest on that passage. I'm going to lean into that passage. I'm going to do what it says. How many of you have ever done something smart because of the Word of God? Like you just did something smart and it was because you just said, hey, I remember God saying something about this and I'm just going to do what God says. You know, I love my wife. In marriage, sometimes you have some of these moments, right? We call it intense fellowship. You know, and here it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Smart thing. Smart thing. Just do it. Go with it. Grab it, get it, and go. Just go with it. God's saying, just go with it. Well, she's, and man, he's. Just go with it. Just go with it. And see what happens. You'll be one smart person. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells this story in Matthew 7 about the smart and the stupid builder. You know? He finishes the Sermon on the Mount. Like the greatest teaching of Jesus ever recorded, the longest. And Matthew 7, 24, around verse 24, he tells a story about this smart builder and this stupid builder. And the smart builder is like this man who built his house on the rock, and the waves came and the wind blew and the rains came and all that came and the snow came and nothing happened. Stood firm. And then the stupid man built his house on sand. And the winds came, and the waves came, and the snow came, and all that came, and the house fell. Great crash. And he says, you know who the smart guy is? The guy who listens to my word, the girl who listens to my word, and does it. And just goes with it. Doesn't ask any questions. Doesn't procrastinate on it. Doesn't doubt it. Doesn't try to figure it out or make it logical. But just go with it. Just go with it. You will experience no greater joy or celebration than when you put into practice or in practical use the desire God has in His heart for you. No greater joy in your life will there be than when you practically put into use the heart of God into your life. These people experienced it in Nehemiah 8. We're going to wrap up, I promise, here. What if we all started going with the Word of God into places of our life that God was pointing for us to go with? A lot of times we say, go with the Word of God, and we're thinking, well, we got to go preach to somebody. We got to take the Word to somebody. We got to go, you know, we got to go tell them that they're sinning. They're going to hell, and they need Jesus. No, how about we just start with us? How about you just say, you know, Lord, I need to look in the mirror, and where does the heart of God, where does the Word of God need to go with me? You know, like, yeah, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Where does that need to go? Like, yeah, like, love your enemies and pray for them. Where does that go into your life? Like, yeah, you know, be patient. Love one another. Be long-suffering. Where does that go? Like, yeah, if somebody insults you, turn the other cheek. Where does that need to go? And on and on and on and on and on. Where does that need to go in your life? God's Word, God's heart, it's His heart revealed to you. Here's what I want you to remember this morning. It's real easy. Nehemiah 8, summarized in this little statement. Grab it, get it, and go. Why don't you say it with me? Grab it, get it, and go. Real simple. The heart of God, right here. We don't worship this book. It's leather, it's paper, it's ink. We worship the one of whom it speaks of. Amen? Of God, of His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, of our salvation. This Word, the Word of God, became flesh. Like, it took human form. It took human form. God's heart took the form of you and I. And His name was Jesus. He lived 2,000 years ago. And He made a decision to come here to this earth along with the Father and the Spirit to do something crazy. Completely crazy. And that is to take our mess ups. The things that make God's face turn the other way, He took them for us. And He put them on the cross. The heart of God became flesh for you and I. Grab it, get it, and go. This morning, you have an opportunity to respond if you need prayers. If you want to get to know who God is a little bit more, you can do that also. You can ask for prayers. You can ask for Bible studies. You can ask to be baptized to know the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you have any need this morning, let's stand together as we sing.